In response to the preaching of the word, let us sing from Psalter number 200, the stanzas 1 and 4. Psalter number 200, 1 and 4. Boys and girls, young people, imagine for a moment a soldier fully clad in his uniform or in his full armor, helmet, bulletproof vest, perhaps some sort of a belt as well, and army boots, and a shield in front of him. Now you would say, well, he is well protected in that way. But now imagine for a moment that this same soldier has no weapon in his hand at all. Well, you can well imagine that the enemy is not going to be very much afraid of him. You can well imagine that the enemy might even make fun of him. Look, who is he trying to be? But now, put a weapon into his hand, and then things change. Because now the enemy has to watch out for this soldier who's got that weapon in his hand, whether it is a gun or some other, well, in old times, a sword or a spear. Well, that is exactly what the Word of God wants to do this morning. We have heard over the last number of months in this series on spiritual armor, we have heard about these various pieces of armor that we are to be clad with. And the last time you heard that we also have to have that shield as well, and the helmet of salvation, and so on. But now we're going to go one step further. God is going to put a weapon into our hands. A weapon. Because, you see, we are not only to be protected from the enemies, but we are to go out and we are to fight against the enemies. And that is why we need such a weapon. Well, as I said already, the Lord God has given us a veritable weapon in hand. And this weapon is unique above all the other pieces of armor because, again, it is something that we have to take up. We have to carry it and we have to wield it. We have to handle it. And so it is not merely just a protective piece of armor that we are speaking of this morning, but now it is a piece of offensive armor. It is a weapon that takes us into the battle against the enemy, and it puts us into the enemy camp, so to speak, by which we can then also attack the enemy. And that is what God's Word wants to tell us about. As someone has said, and I quote, "A weapon is a unique piece of armor because as it defends the soldier, it offends the enemy." It offends the enemy. That word offend is important. So as theme for the message of this hour, let us consider then taking a weapon to offend the enemy. In the first place, I want to consider with you the word as weapon. Secondly, the weapon as sword. And then lastly, the enemies to be offended. Now, congregation, it may seem quite obvious to all of us, particularly as we have read the Word of God already, that the weapon spoken of here in our text is really the Word of God. The Word of God. It is the Bible. It is this book here that we have on our laps or in our hands. It is this book that is the weapon that we are going to be speaking of this morning. And this book is called the Word of God, particularly. And it is referred to here in our text, and it is to be used then as a weapon. As a weapon. Now, obviously, this book is not to be used to throw at someone's head, literally. That is not what is meant at all. It is not a weapon in that way. However, You might think, well, of course we don't do that, but you know, you'd be surprised what people have done with the Bible, the Word of God. They've torn it apart, and they have stomped on it, they have burned it to pieces, and at times, yes, they have even thrown it at people's heads. Then you also have this other silly thing about shoving the Bible down someone's throat. Well, that's just a saying, but really, that's violence that the Bible does not call for at all. None of that really has to do with the weapon that we are going to speaking of in our text. The weapon that our text speaks of, you see, is a spiritual weapon. A spiritual weapon. As I hope to explain that to you in a few moments. But first, what makes the Bible the Word of God? That's important for us to understand. What makes the Bible so special for you and for me? Well, because God has spoken what now constitutes our Bible. The Bible, you see, is God's, or it is the expression of God's thoughts. And I explained that to the young people at Confession of Faith class a number of weeks ago yet, that what is a word? Well, a word is the expression of your thoughts. And what we have here is the Word of God, and it is the expression of God's thoughts. It is God's self-revelation. It is God revealing who He is to you and to me. It is a book that has revealed to us not only God's thoughts, but also God's works and God's pleasures and God's displeasures. And of course, we also know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. In other words, it has been given to us in a very special way. It is the inspired Word of God. And therefore, the Bible is the unique book. It is the one and only book in its category. And it stands all by itself, you see. It stands apart from all other books. There is no other book that can come even close to it. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus, as it were, speaks about this rich man who finds himself in hell, being in torments. And then he makes a request to Father Abraham. You will remember. And the request is, please send Lazarus down back to this earth and tell him about the misery that I am going through presently. And then Father Abram, and really it is Jesus speaking through Father Abram there, says as follows, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them, these wicked brothers on earth, let them hear them. That is Moses and the prophets. In other words, that is what the Bible consisted of during that particular time. So let them hear the Word of God. Let them hear the Bible. And that is really all that is necessary, you see. Because it is to be the only weapon to be used. In fact, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel or declare any other word, you could also say to you, than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now that's pretty sharp. If we pretend to declare something other than the Word of God, let him be accursed. And so no other weapon may even be used. The Word of God only, and the gospel that flows from it. And as Church of God, and also as Christians, we are not to use any other weapon, dear people, and no other means of attack than by the Word of God. And I say this on purpose because physical violence in the name of God is unchristian. civil obedience, or civil disobedience rather, in the name of protest against ungodly rulers or agencies is unchristian. The only weapon that we as Christians may use is the Word of God, the Bible. Even, and listen carefully, even holding back taxes because the government is not on our side, or putting our large finances somewhere else outside of the country to avoid taxes, is unchristian. The Lord Jesus Christ makes this very clear when some of the scribes and Pharisees come to him and they show him a coin and it's got the figure of Caesar on it. And should we pay taxes to Caesar? Then Jesus says this: give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. In other words, Jesus says, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. And so you see again that we cannot hold back our taxes as a weapon either. The only weapon that we are permitted to use is the Word of God, the Bible. And again, what makes the Word of God then so special? Because God has given it to us. And he has given it to us not to have it lay on the shelf and collect dust somewhere, or not to look at it once in a while and see, well, okay, this is something that that is an antique, so it lays there as a prize. No, it is the book that we are to use on a daily basis. Our young people well know the proof text for the use and for the scripture and for the inspiration of scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly complete or thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is what the Bible is to be used for. And it is to be used for also for spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, you see, is to be done with an open Bible, to counteract, for instance, false doctrine, to reprove someone, as this text that I've just quoted tells you, to reprove someone or to correct someone or to instruct someone. That is how the Word of God is to be used. The Word of God is therefore to be our spiritual weapon. And then I mean also the entire Word of God, all of the Word of God. Now, have you ever thought about what the Word of God is all about and what is meant by all those terms? Certainly, the Word of God is a great book. It is a book of comfort. It is a book of promise. It is a book that tells us about a covenant relationship that we may have with God. It is a book of instruction. It is a book of teaching as well. It is a book of learning for the Christian life and how to live the Christian life. It is all that and more, dear people. But it is also a weapon. A weapon. Now, what sort of weapon is it compared to? This takes me to my second point, the weapon as sword. Now, congregation, there is a particular description used here for this weapon, and it is called the Word of God. And this Word of God is called a sword. In fact, it is called the sword of the Spirit. Now, this word sword here is used only twice in the New Testament. It is used here in our text, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17b, and it is also used in Hebrews chapter 4, which we have read, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And it is a special word in the Greek. It is machaira, which does somewhat sound like machete, doesn't it? In fact, if you would look at the words, the particular letters in that word, it comes very close to machete. And that means already that we must think of a short sword, the one that is carried by the heavily armored Roman soldier and meant for close contact and for hand-to-hand combat. With a shield in one hand and with the sword in the other hand, he would then sally forth into the ranks of the enemy and do his work that needs to be done in order not only to defend but then to offend the enemy. In other words, he must go in the offensive way of warfaring. And he must do that against the enemies that come at him. And this sword was therefore and is still therefore called an attack weapon. Well, now, the word of God, dear people, is likened to such a sword. We have such a sword described for us in detail in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And I want to read that again because it is very significant for us to understand what this sword is all about. And so it says in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the sword then is called the sword of the spirit, which means that it is a spiritual sword, but also it is handled by the Holy Spirit. It is given by the Holy Spirit to us, and it is part and parcel of His work in us and through us. You see, the Holy Spirit has given us this sword. He is the maker of it. He is the author of it. He is the handler. He is the wielder of it, and the power in it and the power by it. The Holy Spirit, you see, engages us through this sword against the enemy. And this is what the Word of God is. It is the sword of the Spirit. What a powerful description we have here, don't we, of the Word of God, congregation. Have you ever thought of it? This is what the Word of God is all about. It's like a two-edged sharp sword, but sharper yet than any two-edged sword. As one commentator has described it in the following way, there is no flatness to this sword at all. It is all edge, no matter how you turn it, no matter how you twist it. Now, perhaps it is somewhat hard for us to imagine, because really there is nothing comparable to it. But this is a sword, dear people, which is nothing but a razor edge, in whatever way you look at it, a razor's edge. Again, what a powerful, no, even an awe-inspiring description this is of the Word of God. Now, this is also why we must have high regards for the Word of God, obviously. We must have great respect for the Word of God. We must handle it in a wise way. Now, this sword is then meant to be taken by you and by me and to be handled as an offensive weapon. In other words, there are enemies to be offended. And that is what I want to speak to you about in the last place. Again, I remind you, when I speak of enemies to be offended, I mean warfaring in offensive action, fighting against and overcoming the enemies. But let me now, first of all, as a preacher of the gospel, take up and wield this sword of the Spirit myself. And I do this, and every preacher does this who is faithful to the Word of God. I do this in the preaching of the Word by way of warnings and by way of admonitions and hopefully overcoming some enemies of the gospel. Now, there may be some of them here as well, even though you might not recognize yourself as an enemy of the gospel. How so? Well, perhaps presently you are still indifferent to the Word of God. Perhaps presently you are still very careless in your behavior. You have no desire whatsoever to obey the laws of God. You have no desire to obey the call of the gospel that you are to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, no, that's not my thing. That means that you are still an enemy of the gospel. And you are to be admonished. The sword of the Spirit is beginning to prod and aim itself at you. And really, here is where I begin to handle the sword of the Spirit, dear people. Just watch me. Just hear me out. And I say to you, and I'm speaking here now to enemies, and you know yourself. Your heart convinces you, convicts you, and your conscience also convicts you. You are still an enemy of God because you are still indifferent. Hear me out. The Word of God tells us that you are sinning against a gracious and a good-doing God by remaining indifferent, by remaining disobedient to the gospel call. If you remain in that state, you will perish. Well, you might say, ouch, that hurts. Well, it should. It should hurt. It should, because this is one of the effects of the sword of the Spirit, you see, the Word of God. As a preacher, therefore, I'm just giving you the example, but as a preacher, therefore, I'm handling the Word of God as a sword and as a very sharp sword. Well, certainly, the Word of God is a very sharp sword in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And He uses that word as He pleases. He uses that sword, rather, as He pleases. Particularly while the Word of God is being proclaimed in the churches by way of the gospel. Whenever the gospel is preached according to Scripture, the Holy Spirit is busy using that sword of the Spirit. Then it is possible that under the preaching of the Word, you begin to feel something of that cutting edge of the Word of God. You sense that your heart is being attacked. You sense that your conscience is being cut. The sin of indifference, you see, has been laid open before the eyes of God. Now, the same sort of thing happened on the day of Pentecost, remember? This is when the Apostle Peter preached to every people, to the very people who actually show themselves to be enemies of God and of the gospel. Because you can read of that in Acts 2, 36, 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That was a sharp edge of the sword there, whom you crucified. And this is really the essence of Peter's sermon at that particular time when he spoke the Word of God. And then listen to what follows. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? These people, you see, they were stabbed in the heart by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, I do hope and pray that this may still happen today, even in our circles as well. That under the preaching of the Word, we sense the Word of God as a sword stabbing our heart and our conscience. Then the gospel word might not sound very beautiful in our ears. And that is possible, that you would love to hear something far more soothing. But not in this case. when the word of God is to be used as a sword, it may be a hard word to hear, because it tells you and me of our sin, of our guilt, of our disobedience, and of our personal involvement in all of that. And then the gospel word might, in fact, even offend you initially. But that is what happens, you see, when the word of God is used as the sword of the Spirit. Because he, that is God himself, through his word, and the Holy Spirit, is on the offensive then. And he touches the undesirable parts in your and in my life, whether this is indifference to the word of God, whether this is disobedience to the law of God, whether this is a love for the world or a pleasing of self, whatever else makes you an enemy of God and of his word, the sword of the Spirit aims to open up your conscience and stabs you in the heart. And that can hurt. That can hurt. Then the word of God as a sword reaches right down into your very soul and spirit, as it says in Hebrews, dividing joint and marrow, as it were, and lays open the most innermost thoughts and your most secret and hidden intentions. Then the word of God prods you, and it asks you to admit, what are your thoughts at this moment? Will you stay indifferent? Will you remain disobedient? Will you be a rebel in times to come? Will you keep loving the world and loving sin? If so, you will perish one day in your sin. And then the grace of God comes along with it as well, and the gospel, as it were, follows up on the stabbing of that sword. Why not surrender to God? Why not confess your sin? You need to be forgiven. You need to be forgiven of being an enemy. The sword of the Spirit. It cuts. It even offends at times. And of course, as a gospel preacher, I must always keep that in mind. Not that I should go out and offend people on purpose. But yes, the word of God, after all, will offend some people. And this is because it is a sword. But then I must say this as well. If any of you have been touched by that sword of the Spirit, if any of you have been cut in your conscience and stabbed in your heart by this word of God, go to the Lord Jesus Christ with those very wounds. Because we are told that he kills and he makes alive. He bruises, but he also binds up those who are bruised. He wounds, but he also heals those who are wounded. And that's the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice and his blood is the remedy for the wounds and for the cuts made by the sword of the Spirit. And this is what gives the word of God. This is what gives the gospel such marvelous powers, dear people. Because it is, yes, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. But it is also, it provides healing balm at the same time. As the well-known hymn celebrates it, there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. But now, I want to go one step further, because it is not only I as a preacher who must handle the sword of the Spirit, so must you personally. Especially if you know yourself to be registered in the armies of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, believers. why must you handle the sword of the Spirit as well? Because you too must take this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and go on the offense against the enemies. How must you do this, you might ask? Why? What sort of battle strategy should you take up? Well, let me just give you a few hints, and then we're done with. In the first place, know your enemy. Know your enemy. You cannot forget or take for granted whom you are fighting against with the sword of the Spirit. Know your enemy. And of course, we know that that enemy is Satan. And then remember this as well, that Satan is a master in spiritual warfare. His weapons are lies and half-truths designed to deceive and to enslave. These are the strategies of Satan, you see. He wants to attack and he wants to destroy your faith. You must therefore know the Word of God. And you must know the truth that it imbibes and embodies, in order that with this truth you can combat Satan's lies and deceitful words. Therefore, take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and handle it wisely and boldly, and then defeat those who teach, for instance, who teach other doctrines. Young people, and all those who amongst us think we are still young, don't be bullied by the evolutionists who are rampant today in the schools and the colleges and universities and even in the news. Don't be bullied by the green earth and climate change gurus, because there is a hidden agenda that we are not always aware of. And what is that hidden agenda? The hidden agenda is to reduce the population of this world. According to the green earth gurus and the climate changers, the population is far too great in this world, and so let's reduce it. And there is where abortion comes into play with them as well. Abortion. There is where gay lifestyles play in as well, because the population has to be reduced. These, dear people, are the schemings of Satan, who shows himself an enemy to the Word of God. So that's the first thing then. Know the enemy. Secondly, wield the sword of the Spirit against personal sin and temptation. Wield the sword of the Spirit against personal sin and temptation. The sins and personal temptations, these are then personal enemies, you see, that we also need to attack. And they are the enemies that keep troubling you, don't they? Every believer has them. I have them, you have them. Well, what are some of those enemies? Well, let's start with a very common one. It is the enemy of doubt. Now, don't wait for the enemy to attack you and lay you low with doubt. Attack that particular enemy while you are still in the strength of faith. That means you are to search out the Word of God that teaches assurance and that teaches the certainty of faith. Enrich yourself with it and slay doubt before it rises to heights in your life and attack you. Also, and that's of course another enemy that we as believers face quite often, stand strong against temptations to sin. And here we can take the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he also used the Word of God in order to overcome the temptations that Satan threw at him. when he simply said, "It is written, it is written, it is written," three times in a row. It is written, that is the word of God. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ overcame temptations with the sword of the Spirit. As someone said, Satan, well, you better know what his strategies are. He is the best spin doctor, plastic surgeon, and infomercial artist ever. That is Satan. And besides all of that, you and I can so easily become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We can be seduced, in fact, to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. But again, when we sense that coming at us, we must wield that sword of the Spirit against such deceitfulness and against such lies. And we say, "No, I will not go that way." Even as Joseph said, "How can I sin against God?" And he ran away, and he ran with his feet, by the way. Third thing, wield the sword of the Spirit to strengthen our fellow soldiers. You see, you and I, we are not in this spiritual battle all on our own. No, you and I are in this spiritual battle alongside fellow believers. As such, we need to strengthen, we need to encourage each other. After all, Satan's strategy is to divide and conquer. You've heard that before. But don't let divisions, don't let differences of opinion, don't let an unforgiving spirit overtake you and divide you. And I say this in a very strong way, but we need to be careful that we not go in that direction. Don't settle for an attitude of, "Well, I'm better than they are." Don't settle for an attitude of bickering with one another or of gossiping or of slandering others. Don't go in the direction of separating yourselves from other believers. Don't let a grudge fester amongst you. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Slay all those intentional enemies with the sword of the Spirit and make up and forgive each other if you say that you have been forgiven of God. You are to forgive others as well. Number four, wield the sword of the Spirit in worship. Now, Satan will have you to be slack in your worship. That's what he wants. Be slack in your worship. Slack in Bible study, slack in prayer, slack in church attendance even. But slay such slackness with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Be devoted to that Word of God. Always have it in your hand, so to speak. That is, worship God whenever the possibilities and opportunities are given to you. Take your Bible and devote yourselves purposely to studying in it, to be much in prayer to God, and readily be ready to be listening to the preaching of the gospel and the gospel word, so that you may be fit to worship, not only to hear the word of God, but to respond to it positively. Fifthly, wield the sword of the Spirit in evangelism. And I want to stress that because I do believe it is an important facet that we sometimes forget. The spirit of evangelism. You know that this whole world of ours is busy indoctrinating us people to indulge in this sin or the other sin. It has become a doctrine of the world that you should do this, you should do that, you should do the other thing, because otherwise life is no fun. The indoctrination of sports, of entertainment, and of drugs, and of all kinds of immoral behavior is in full swing, particularly today. In fact, Satan is having a heyday with it, and he no doubt chuckles that there are something like 1,200 100 young people in BC who have killed themselves in overdosing. Satan is no doubt having great fun as to what is happening in Hollywood right now. If Hollywood can somehow do some damage, well, here it is. Hollywood is in a big mess, by the way, because of all the backlash of immoral behavior, the likes of Weinstein and others. But dear people, the reason why I'm saying this, let us rise to the occasion with good gospel indoctrination. Only one thing, you see, can liberate those who have been wrongly indoctrinated by Satan and by the world. There's only one thing that can indoctrinate us in the right way, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and give it our personal best efforts to evangelize our friends, our neighbors, our fellow workers, and whoever we meet up with. That doesn't mean that you're going to shove the Bible down someone's throat, but you're going to befriend them. You're going to speak to them about what is happening in this world and that there is a better alternative, and that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you and I, we need to learn to evangelize, because the Word of God is good news, isn't it? I trust you believe that. It's good news. So why should we be shy about this good news? Why should we keep it hidden? If Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Redeemer, share this with someone else who does not have Him yet and of whom you wish they would also know this Savior and Redeemer. And don't let the enemy, that is Satan, and the world run around you, or run all over you, so to speak. Take this word, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and overcome through the power of the Spirit. Because after all, Jesus Christ shall have dominion, and we may wage this warfare in His name. One day, we may even receive the crown of glory. And I want to quote, and that we close with, a well-known song that we all know, and yet do we really realize what we are singing? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see His banners go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, sisters, lift up your voices. Loud your anthems raise. Therefore, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and leave it with Jesus Christ to do with it yet what He pleases. Amen.